This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and may be found on page 1046. Luke chapter 13, 1 to 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Page 919, a miracle's happened. I've done something practical, mended the electricity. If you turn over the hymn sheets and just put it in that page, you'll see on the back of them there are some notes there that'll help us as we come through. You'll also see at the top a couple of notices. One for those involved in the partnership breakfast. They restart tomorrow and Thursday. And one just some details about a reception for the Great St. Helens Trust. And if you want to read through that, if you'd like to speak with David Shepherd after the service, he'll be at the back and would be very happy to do so. There are two other notices. One is that there are a number of copies of the tape sets, The God of the Bible, that are a waiting collection at the tape point. Do please pick them up if you've ordered one after the service. There are also still some lunches available, either soup lunches at the back of the church, sandwich lunches up the front here. There are still some spare. Do please come and book them, pay for them, then eat them and enjoy them. Well, before we come to look at Amos chapter 4, let's pray together as we sit. Sovereign God, we thank you that you're a God who's made yourself known. We thank you that we're not left to grope in the dark to discover you. And we pray that through your word this lunchtime you would speak clearly to us. Give us, therefore, we pray, humble minds and willing spirits and open hearts that we might hear and obey for Jesus' sake. Amen. The phrase I want to focus on this morning comes in verse 12 of Amos chapter 4, but it's a phrase that probably we'll all know even if we didn't know Amos existed in the Bible. It's that well-known phrase that runs like this at the end of that verse, "Prepare to meet your God." Oh yes, says people, it's the one on the poster that we hardly bother to read anymore, isn't it, on the railway platform. It is that most predictable of wayside pulpits. Prepare to meet your God. It's cartoon world. You know the man with the sandwich board? Prepare to meet your God on the front. And if we could turn him round, it'll have something like "The end of the world is nigh" on the back. And already someone's looking at their watch and they're saying, "Look, Hugh, I appreciate this is the Bible here, but it's right in the depths of the Old Testament. It hardly even counts as history. Please don't waste our time. It is very precious. Get real." Well, I want to say, please just give me 20 minutes. 20 minutes to listen to this message and to ask yourself two questions. When we see what this message is really saying, is it a message for a different society than ours? Oh, I know it's for a society thousands of miles away and thousands of years back, but in its essence, is this society any different than ours? Is it a message for a different society? And secondly, ask ourselves this question, is it a message from a different God than the living God of today? Please ask those questions as we go through, and you must make up your own minds on the verdict. But let me make these points about the message that Amos gave. It was, firstly, a message for a greedy society from a God of holiness. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it means really in our minds we need to return home quickly. Get an early train home today. Come back to the leafy suburbs, the Sussex market town, wherever it is that you journey in from every morning. And imagine that you've sneaked in at the back of the ladies' luncheon club. There's a lot of interest this month. That rather strange prophet fellow who's causing such a stir has come to speak to them. And the president has finished introducing him and welcoming him. And as she concludes, she says, So, welcome, Mr. Amos. And we shall be so interested to hear what you have to say to us. And Mr. Amos gets up and he looks around the nice, neat linen tablecloths and the remains of a delicious meal. He notices the fashionable clothes and the sparkling jewelry. And he begins, as this chapter begins, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Well, you can hear the gasp still today, can't you? And they're listening all right, aren't they? "You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy." Notice he's not attacking them for being rich, just for how they got there. The callousness, the indifference, the self-centeredness. It's not the brutality you find where there's desperation born of poverty. This is all for a luxury. "You women who say to your husbands," literally it's to your lords, but it's obvious who really wears the trousers in these households, "who say to your husbands, bring us some drinks." It's all for the gin and tonic, you see. And the sovereign lord has sworn by his holiness. What do I expect from a God whose holiness is of moral perfection? To look on this and sweep it under the carpet? The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, "The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks." It rings through noses rather than ears. "When you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks, you will each go straight out through breaks in the wall. Dragged like a carcass through the walls, no need to use the gates. The city and its security lie in ruins." It's actually hard not to wince as we read that, isn't it? It is very brutal language. And the implication is that as Amos looks at the dresses and the makeup, he knows that underneath there are brutal women. There is no danger of Amos being invited to speak there again. And no need for him to hold his breath waiting for the expenses check. But our question is this. Is our society really different? Would it be unfair to describe the city, as that's where we are now, as being full of cattle? All body, no soul. Just looking after the body. They were sleek cattle, the very best, the cows and bulls of Bashan. Is the description unrecognizable? Even if we tend to put the effort into slimming the body and not fattening it? Is the "I'm all right, Jack" mentality really a thing of the past? None of it left around among those who use others' money and have sometimes to make others' losses on the markets. The statistics on alcohol and alcoholism, they're falling, are they? There's no downing of the drinks in the city while the family life suffers back home. Others are desperate on the streets for a roof. An Australian MP came to meet with me for a few minutes at the end of last week. Was it just his country where it would be accurate to say what he said to me? When will we wake up to the linkage between our greed economy and moral breakdown in society and the family? Is our society different? Because our God has certainly not changed. No, he's still a God of holiness. The New Testament makes that very plain, doesn't it? Look at the sentence in the notes. "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Now, don't worry, there are no fishhooks from me, no predictions about the city's future as a financial center. I have no idea about that, but there is still a New Testament warning. A New Testament warning to say it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we're unrepentant. Prepare to meet your God, a message for a greedy society from a God of holiness. Does it fit our society? Because that's our God. Secondly, it's a message for a deaf society from a God of warnings. Verses 6 to 11 of this chapter are a series of news flashes. They're sound bites, little clips from recent months and years. Verse 6, the headline reads, "Famine. Bread runs out in towns round the country. I gave you empty stomachs in every city, lack of bread in every town." Verse 7, well, we know this one ourselves, don't we? "Drought. I withheld rain from you. Severe water shortage. No hoses. And if you read verse 8, no tap water either." People staggered from town to town for water, but didn't get enough to drink. Verse 9, crop failure. Harvests ravaged again this year. Verse 10, disease. Statistics of those infected of sword, despite government's publicity campaigns. Verse 11, fire. Blazing fires destroying square miles of countryside, homes, villages, even towns perhaps devastated. And as we go through the clips, one of the things we discover is that these are not just incidents that have happened. Did you see how each one was introduced? Go back to verse 6. "I gave you empty stomachs, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, declares the Lord. I struck your gardens and vineyards, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, declares the Lord." They were God's warnings, God's cries, God's urgent pleas to his people. Painful ones, but necessary ones. I came across a review the other week of a book by a great surgeon called Dr. Paul Brand. Spent his whole medical career working amongst leprosy patients. He was the one that discovered they still had living muscles in the remains of their limbs and linked them up again with the fingers so that their hands could work. He was the one who spent much of his career trying to work out why it was that leprosy patients had fingers and toes missing. Everyone said it was all because leprosy meant you had bad flesh, and he discovered it was far from that. It was just that there was no feeling. And so infection came in, and bone slowly flaked away, and they never knew it was happening. He went after a while to a post in a hospital in America, and he'd realized the importance of pain, and it became the focus of his research. The unpleasantness of pain was central, he discovered, to its protective role. What he wondered is why it should be so debilitating and why it persisted so long. And he rigged up some experiments to try and substitute for these patients for their loss of pain. Sensors in gloves and socks linked up to coils in the armpit and sharp electric shocks. 5 years later, having spent $1 million, the project was abandoned because it could not effectively reproduce the twin qualities of unpleasantness and persistence that are necessary if pain is to protect the body from injury. The failure of this project, Dr. Brand reports, produced a profound change in the outlook of the scientists involved. They learnt to value the gift of pain with gratitude, because it gave warnings that nothing else could reproduce. It is quite simply beyond human ingenuity to start to replicate what every baby is born with. Millions of sensors in one fingertip, which are discriminatory, accurate, prompt and impeller response even from a brain too young to comprehend the meaning of danger. They learnt to value the gift of pain with gratitude. It's that warning value of pain that's being spoken of here, isn't it? Interestingly, Brand's book is called Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. Well, this chapter could be entitled The Warning Nobody Wants. For each of these sound clips ends with a little refrain that's the dominant theme of the sermon. You probably spotted it at the end of verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. It's a very sad ending, time and again. Yet you have not returned to me. It's a heartbreaking note. Yet you have not returned to me. You can almost hear the pain of the lover in it. Yet you've not returned to me. The agony of the parent who's tried everything to get the wandering child back. Yet you have not returned to me. Now, our God has not changed. He is still a God of warning. This is not just the Old Testament God, for these are not heartless threats, they're tender warnings. And Jesus says, and he said it in that passage we had read to us, that God still makes them. Here is Roy Clements in his book commenting on this word of Jesus when he reads that newspaper headline, Tower Block Kills 18. Jesus is telling us not to individualize retribution. We are not to say that it was because X was particularly unfortunate that he was the victim of that disaster, nor are we to say that he must have been a particularly bad person. That is the mistake of an awful lot of primitive religion. It is not true. There is such a thing as innocent suffering. The sufferings of Job, the sufferings of Christ are classic examples, and it's mischievous and cruel not to recognize the fact that there is such innocent suffering in our world. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But, Clements goes on, that does not mean that there is no element of retribution. In God's providential ordering of events on the cosmic scale, both Amos and Jesus agree that every disaster in this fallen world is a warning to us. Unless you repent, it says to us, you too will all perish. We should see those words written in banner headlines across every page of every newspaper. Warning. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, if God is still warning us, are there any signs that our society is less deaf? Since the boom years of the 80s, when the God of materialism seemed so attractive, is it fanciful to think God has been sending us warnings? Warnings of recession? Warnings of redundancy? Even warnings of bombs? For just as they shook the seemingly impregnable ministry here and brought us to our knees, they shook the very heart of the city, didn't they? And had it hanging on by the thread of a hastily imposed security ring? Oh, the heady days of the yuppie and the Porsche and deposits on property all over Docklands may have gone, but have we returned to him? The God of materialism still seems to rule so many lives. It may be heads down now and noses to the grindstone. Yet have we truly returned to him? People may be motivated more by fear of loss than the joy of prospective gain, yet has the city returned to its God? Maybe an altogether grimmer, more dutiful affair now than then. Yet you have not returned to me. Wouldn't the Lord have to declare that? How many more warnings does the city expect before it repents? I'll come to a more personal level. I think one of the most frightening things is when we have something on our conscience. It may be unfaithfulness in marriage, it may be deceit, it may be prejudice, bitterness we're harboring. We hear the warning at a meeting like this. If I hadn't done it myself, I'd find it unbelievable the way we can walk out, shrug it to one side like water off a duck's back. Oh, I'm not doing any harm. Everyone's happy about it. I'm not happy about it, declares the Lord, yet you will not return to me. Prepare to meet your God. A message for a deaf society from a God of warnings. Well, lastly, a message for an unprepared society from a God we must meet. Come back to verse 12. Therefore, Amos declares, because of their greed and their deafness, because of their refusal to turn back to God, this is what I will do to you, Israel. The Lord will not give up like some frustrated parent despairing of their child. He will act in judgment. He will destroy their security. He will send them to exile. And because I will do this to you, notice that. Don't be fooled. God is not like the United Nations. His warnings are not signs of weakness, and they're not gestures because he'll never really act. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Amos has to say it. They're not ready. It's going to come as such a surprise. They don't really know their own God. They think he wouldn't. Maybe they think he couldn't. But notice, he's he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who reveals his thoughts to man, who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. He could, all right. Israel and her God must meet. And when they meet, well, there's just an ambiguous note in Amos's message, isn't there? When they meet, what will it be? War? Must be if they don't repent. But if they do, agreement? He's still their God. Prepare to meet your God, a message for an unprepared society from a God we must meet. Now, is our society any different? Is the city of the 20th century any more prepared than the Israel of Amos's day to meet her God? For that we will meet our God is as certain for us as it was for them. Now, I said earlier, I'm not speaking as the kind of prophet who's predicting another Black Monday on the stock exchange. Now, I'm speaking of a far more chilling moment than that. A meeting we'll have, whether our secretaries put it in the diary or not. An engagement we will keep. Whatever other appointments are pressing that day, I'm speaking of the meeting that the New Testament reminds us of and warns us of, the Apostle Paul spoke of when he preached in Athens, of the meeting that's described at the end of the notes here. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. It is in God's diary. One day we will meet our judge, the Lord Jesus, face to face. Now, am I prepared? Are you ready? Please don't let's comfort ourselves with the fact that we turn up Tuesday after Tuesday. The people of Amos's day were great enthusiasts for religion. We'll see that next week. It does not mean they repented. We won't meet God as we like to think of him. We will meet God as he really is. Prepare to meet your God. A message for a different society? A message from a different God? What's your verdict? Let me just end by telling you about Ron. Ron worked around the corner on the metal exchange. He used to come Tuesday after Tuesday. He heard warning after warning, and he was deaf to them all. In his very best moments, he would say to himself, "I must try harder," as if that's what the message was. One day, finally, he opened his ears, or rather God opened them. He repented and threw himself on God's mercy. He returned to his God. Now, Ron is dying of cancer at the moment. He's just written a letter to some of his friends in the city. He is not bitter. It's very clear from the letter. He's not afraid of death. He's looking forward to the life ahead of him beyond the grave. Above all, he's trusting in his Lord. He is ready. He is prepared to meet his God. Well, let's pray together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.